The Psalms teach us that faith is a song to be sung. Last week we looked at a rough, unvarnished supplication, a cry for help thrown up in chaos and anguish. Today we're going to hear some singing that emerged from the same or similar trials, but this time carefully shaped and smoothed and finished. A beautiful piece of faith that shows us how the discipline of spiritual rest transforms inner chaos into tranquility and beauty. Listen, please, to Psalm 62.
My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
How long will you assault a man? Verse 3. We can't be certain of which of David's trials this refers to, but it's clear this psalm, like many others, arises out of interpersonal strife and danger. But you look at verse 3, he says, would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. Someone is attacking the king to remove him from power, and therefore I assume that once again we're dealing with the revolt led by his son Absalom. And we see the same themes here. We see in verse 4, they take delight in lies, talks about treachery, and of course he experienced it at that time. Verse 9 talks about low-born men and high-born. He had fought in his early days with low-born men, he'd seen them die, but now he's dealing with high-born men that are that stab him in the back, and he says they're no better. In verse 10, don't trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. They'd taken everything he owned. He just left with what he could carry, but they would not be able to keep what they had stolen. Surely, verse 12, you will reward God. You will reward each person according to what he has done. The Lord will bring about justice. Here he has conviction and confidence that he's going to be okay. The Lord will vindicate David in the end. He's sure of it. Much work and much unpleasantness may still remain, but the Lord will make things right in the end. This is where David is at when he writes this psalm. Last week, we saw in Psalm 55 David's panic and grief-stricken immediate response to all this. Remember the fretful pacing. He couldn't stop. The sense the world was caving in on him. The almost paranoid way he saw malice and lies walking along the streets of the city. The mind-numbing pain of having to go up against his favorite son in battle. This psalm has an entirely different feel to it. It's the same or similar situation, but David is composed, and he's singing about how he's found rest. Oh, my soul finds rest in God alone, verse 1. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress, and I will never be shaken. Situations unravel, people disappoint, friends betray, family attacks. But there is a place, or there is a person who provides rest for our soul, the living God who made covenant promises to His people and who is always faithful to His promises. Disaster and ruin can come from many places, but salvation comes from Him alone. And in Him, David knows he is safe. He knows he's confident. I mean, he may be writing this while he's sleeping in the elements on the run. I don't know where. But his soul is safe inside a fortress, which is his God. Verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Again, He's my rock and salvation and fortress. Finding rest is a constant process. Notice the verbs in verses 1 and 5. In verse 1, he's found rest, but verse 5, he still has to seek it. It's a continual exercise to rediscover the rest that his God offers him. He not only does he state that in so many words in verses 1 and 5, but he repeats constantly how God is a rock and a fortress. It's like a refrain in a song that he keeps coming back to over and over again. Verse 7, my salvation and my honor depend on God. God will save him not only from death, but also from dishonor. And David trusts his God to not only keep him alive, but to give his life meaning and to give it success. Verse 8, trust in him at all times. O people, pour out your hearts to him. This is an echo of the earlier psalm, in which he poured out his heart to God. Nothing wrong with desperate supplication when times are desperate. But while our Lord may find us desperate, if we seek him, we will not stay that way in his presence. Because even before the situation changes, and it will, before it changes, we change. And God becomes our refuge, and stability and confidence returns to the soul. And before the situation changes, God changes our perception of the situation. It's like looking up in the middle of a battle and seeing the dust of the cavalry on the other side of the hill. Your enemies think you're outnumbered, and you did too until just now. And now you realize that that's not the case, and soon your enemies will know better too. Verse 11 and 12, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. When we look up at the God of the covenant, the one who's historically revealed himself in what we call the gospel, we see more than a cloud of dust. We see a God who is both strong and loving, powerful and compassionate, mighty and merciful, a God who is both able and willing to help his people. And these are truths that God has spoken. That's where we find them. Truths he has revealed about himself to Israel through the Exodus and to the world through Jesus Christ. And it's through that kind of faith that God acts. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Any Christian who experiences any trouble or strain, any threats, any anxiety, any opposition or oppression, any adversity or grief needs to find rest in God. Preaching about rest today reminds me of George Whitefield, John Wesley, and their early preaching to the coal miners of Kingswood, Bristol, England in 1739. That community was so overworked, so exploited, so underpaid, so neglected, they thought even the church had abandoned them. And when Whitefield and Wesley set up a chapel, or actually before that, when they left the church buildings and went out into the fields and preached, it took a while for people to listen. First they threw coal at them, and then after a while they listened. Because these men would speak about rest in Christ. Oh, what a strange and delicious thought of rest. You know, with all of our wealth and freedom and luxury, we are so different from that coal mining community. But I can't help but think that we're also so much alike them. Like them, many of us in this room are in a kind of slavery that is imposed by circumstance. Not literal slavery, no. But a practical bondage, chaining us to a lifestyle that sucks the life out of us, leaving us withered and empty. A simple and quiet life is almost impossible for us today. Everything is career, which takes all that we give it, and in many cases gives us very little back but money. We become addicted to media that's so hot and so active that we cannot really interact with it. We just kind of receive it. And it tells us how to think. Not just how to think, but tells us what to think about, what issues are of social and personal importance. They're defined for us. So we're losing the ability to think independently as we have our boundaries and categories defined for us. Our entertainment is violent. It's sexually aggressive. Our options for entertainment are all, they all stimulate. They all arouse. Our souls do not know how to be still. We are bullied into forcing our children into little adults with overfull schedules and little time to learn from the elderly who have the most to teach them. We're like engines that are running hot all the time, pushing the limits of speed and endurance, desperately seeking the latest additive that will keep us from seizing up. David needed to find rest when he was facing a crisis that was so huge, I think it made us shudder in sympathy when we studied it last week. It drove him right to the edge. But you and I, we run close to wholesale breakdown in matters that are much, much smaller because our spiritual reserves are much less. A lot of us live on the edge. A lot of us know what it's like to blow up the way David did back in Psalm 55, but for us it's over something almost trivial like road rage or a slow computer. You laugh. We balance so much and we try to move so fast with it all that if just a small misstep or a shifting in the load will cause a major crash, a crash that not only will break a day, but could break a relationship we've been working on for years. Christian, you and I, we need to know how to find rest. I look at verse 5, and I just repeat it to myself a lot. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. See, nobody and nothing else will give your soul rest and confidence and hope. Only your God can do that. All the issues of life are grounded in God. You can't deal with anything well apart from Him. And I'm talking about grounded in the biblical living God, not the idols of this world or the idols of our own heart. They will not do. They will fail us. Why? Because only the living God is strong. My idols are other people or else they're constructs of my own mind, and neither of them have the power to help me. No human being can put my life in order. Do you know that? You know that no other human being can put your life in order? And no other human being can give you all that you need? You know that? No set of ideas, no cause, no philosophy can act in the real world to save me, guide me, enable me to make a real positive difference with my life. Only the living God, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, is that strong. And only the living God is loving. No human being does or could care for me completely as the God who has come into this world in Christ Jesus. No one else has loved me with an everlasting love and drawn me to Himself. No philosophy or dictum of political correctness cares whether I live or die, whether I prosper or collapse, whether I fade or whether I shine. Only the living God, ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ, is that loving. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. We're told hundreds of times every week we don't have a soul. Hundreds of times. Sometimes it's direct, maybe in the classroom, at school, or in the university, but we're told hundreds of times indirectly in our entertainment that emphasizes physical gratification and moral emptiness. Also in the news that treats spiritual matters as mere social or medical phenomenon. Also in politics, where now some government officials and at least one presidential hopeful maintain that the life of the newborn begins, quote, with the mother's decision, which is a phrase being used more and more by some to mean that a newborn infant is not considered to be alive until the mother decides to take it home from the hospital. In hundreds of ways, we're being told every week we don't have souls. But Christian, we know differently. We know that human beings have souls. We are spirits wonderfully integrated with physical bodies. And just as our physical bodies need rest, our souls need rest too. Our need for physical rest is becoming epidemic. There's a poll by the National Sleep Foundation found that a lack of sleep is correlated with 82% of those who are diagnosed with depression, 81% of those who've suffered a stroke, 76% of those who are being treated for heart disease. Half the drivers on the American roads at any given time are drowsy. And almost 1 in 5 drivers fell asleep at the wheel last year. The National Commission on Sleep Disorders estimates that sleep deprivation costs $150 billion a year in higher stress and reduced workplace productivity. A lack of physical rest could become this nation's number one health problem. We resist that notion that the body needs rest, but we know it's true. Because without it, we wear out faster, we destroy our quality of life, we even put our lives at risk. But the point is that it's just as crucial to provide rest for our souls. God's faithfulness is challenged and overshadowed by so many forces every week. Now, these forces are much smaller than God, but they are very close to us. They're in our face. So they seem large, and they attack our stability and our spiritual strength, and they wear us down. They attack our faith that God is in control and God cares about us. My point is that we barely scrape out any time for our bodies to rest with proper sleep and recreation and exercise and so on. We barely give our bodies any rest, but many of us give our souls next to nothing. Next to nothing. Sunday mornings, the 1 hour we spend together, this is precious. And let me tell you, your staff works very hard to make this 1 hour as good a time as possible for us to rest our souls in the Lord. But even Sunday morning is not easy with kids and driving, and a lot of us in this room have ministries on Sunday. But at least we set aside a few minutes to rest our souls. But people tell me so often that it makes me weep. They say, Pastor, Sundays for me, they're like a gulp of oxygen, a time to quickly catch my breath before I dive back into a deep schedule. Apart from Sunday, many Christians provide very little additional rest for their souls, as if a one-hour nap a week would take care of all of your sleep needs. Our souls need to find rest in God alone if we want to step back from the edge of unraveling. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. If you don't discipline yourself to find rest in the Lord, you may finally fall asleep at the wheel spiritually and swerve off the path and crash and be crippled for years. In his book, Ordering Your Private World, Gordon MacDonald talks about William Wilberforce. Now, Wilberforce is best known for his almost 20 years of work in the British Parliament, forging a coalition that finally abolished the slave trade in England, leading to the peaceful elimination of slavery. And Wilberforce is very often used as a Christian illustration because it's just hard to overestimate the ongoing tragedy of our own civil war, and still a lot of open wounds there. Wilberforce represents the impact Christians can have for good in society if they persevere in holiness, Christian manners, as Wilberforce called it, but in Christian holiness, and remember what is important and keep after it. Well, there was a time during when Napoleon was terrorizing Europe and a new cabinet was forming when Wilberforce was in running for a cabinet position. And one historian wrote, "It didn't take long for Wilberforce to become preoccupied with the possibility of an appointment. For days, it grabbed at his conscious mind, forcing aside everything else. And by his own admission, he, quote, had risings of ambition, and it was crippling to his soul. The desire for power and prestige could have derailed everything he was working for. But a certain discipline of spiritual rest brought the needed cure rather quickly, because Wilberforce kept the Sabbath. He kept it as a day of rest, not just for his body, but for his soul. He developed a discipline of regularly spending time refocusing on God so that all of his life would regain a proper balance. And that Sabbath, he wrote in his diary, "Blessed be to God for the day of rest and religious occupation, wherein earthly things assume their true size. Ambition is stunted." Wilberforce remembered what was important to him, and he refused to be distracted. I think it's interesting that in his diary, Wilberforce also mentioned two other politicians who both committed suicide. And his comment was, "With peaceful Sundays, the strings would never have snapped as they did from overtension." I'd be surprised if there were not many in this room becoming overtense. Our strings stretch so tight, it'd be very easy for us to snap or at least be pulled away from what's important by worldly ambitions that appear to be so much more important than they really are. We need to find rest for our souls. How do you do that? How do you find rest for your soul? What spiritual disciplines allow us to put things in proper perspective? Or just put God in proper perspective, because if we do that, everything else falls into place around him. We could begin by examining David's habits. He had a lot of good habits. He enjoyed using nature to find perspective. He often sang of the sky and the seas and the mountains. He used the size of things God made to put things in perspective. He used images, father's love for his children, shepherd's love for his sheep. He could meditate any time during the day. He seemed like to do a lot of that all over the day, but especially at night before he went to sleep. You find a lot of examples like that in David, but we're not all like David, are we? David's a very specific personality, a specific person. You may be somewhat different or very different. He's just an example of somebody who took the discipline of spiritual rest seriously. He's a great example, but he's not a complete one. So how do we go about finding rest for our souls? Friends, we have to begin by committing ourselves to taking our souls seriously. We've got to affirm every day that we are spiritual as well as physical beings, and that our spirits need nourishment and refreshment and renewal and rest, as our bodies do. And we've got to understand that spiritual rest has to do with reconnecting with God. That's what it is. A lot of Christians confuse spiritual and physical rest, and they are interrelated, but they're distinct. Taking a nap on Sunday is a good thing, but it's not automatically going to provide rest for your soul. Verses 11 and 12 are your guide, and I suggest that you use them as your guide to see how well you're doing and when you actually have rest. You are at rest when you have rediscovered and you believe in your heart that God is strong, that He is in control. And if that's not how you feel, you haven't rested enough. You are at rest when you rediscover and believe that God loves you and He's committed to your blessing. And if you don't feel that, then your soul is not rested. Use whatever techniques you like, but understand, you know, yoga, exercise, long walks, naps, games, hiking, boating, getting together with friends. None of these things will rest your soul by themselves. They may be of great spiritual use, but not by themselves. To be useful, you got to work the means of grace into whatever routines you practice. For example, whatever you do, it's going to have to involve prayer. Now, we pray in many different kinds of ways for different reasons. When seeking spiritual rest, what kind of prayer best helps you to rest your soul in God and reconnect? Use that prayer. For some, resting prayer is very personal. It's very private. You need to be alone with God. That would include me. I have to get alone. We are very blessed. We have a room we can dedicate to prayer in our house. That's all you do in there. It's very nice to be able to do that, be alone with Him. But for other people, that wouldn't be helpful. You rest when you are with other people. So you need to be with other folks, praying, lifting them up, letting them lift you up. You have to schedule meetings in your routine with people with whom you can pray. For some, resting prayer will be full of hope and possibilities and personal aspiration and communion with God. And you want to use some music and sing while you're praying. But for others, you will find most renewal in prayer that's very practical and very tied to real-world needs that matter to you. Maybe you need a list, prayer list. For some, we rest best in God with prayer that exercises our emotions and explores our reactions to life and how God feels about things. And you want to use a free-flowing prayer, like a conversation with God and His Word. But for others, we may rediscover the Lord through an ordered, logical rehearsal of truth. That's what brings rest to our souls. We could use beautifully crafted prayer somebody else writes, or maybe some that we write occasionally. For some, we're restored by prayer that's orderly and structured, and it would be best for those folks to set an appointment with God that we just don't break. And others are more spontaneous types, and we like to pray different ways from time to time. I use my spiritual blocks throughout the day, for example. You can benefit from all these kinds of prayers, but some of those forms will be more tailored to the contours of your soul. Devise spiritual disciplines that are most comfortable for you, but use them to connect to God. And certainly, our discipline is going to involve His Word, His truth. And you could consider all the same dynamics of personality when it comes to using His Word. Hard study, casual reading, memorization, meditation, discussion, even teaching is a way to learn. And each way exercises God's revelation. They're all appropriate, but one of those may work best for you. Are you visual? Outline a passage of Scripture, or draw a picture of it, or overlay it with images. Are you systematic? Study Bible themes and rehearse truth, biblical truth and topics. Are you relational? Then treasure, guard those meetings where you discuss Scripture with other people. Are you physical? Then choose to memorize and meditate some verses while you're doing repetitive labor and your mind can do other things. Do you need to ponder the truth internally before you respond to it? Then set aside an hour on Sunday just for Bible reading and journaling. Or maybe 20 minutes, three nights a week, with your favorite beverage and a snack, or maybe some music, no TV, no news, no forensic shows cutting up bodies, just you and God. You can journal, internalize. Certainly our spiritual disciplines of rest will involve corporate Sabbath worship and sacraments. Many of us enjoy this planned kind of service that we have on Sunday morning. It all flows together. So others enjoy the more free-flowing worship and with a greater emphasis on the Lord's Supper we have in the evening. Some benefit from both. The possibilities, the combinations of devotional habits that Christians have pursued over the centuries, they're rich, they're varied. But what is consistent is that believers have always found it necessary to incorporate disciplined spiritual rest into their lives. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my fortress. I will never be shaken. Christian, how often do you need to regain your stability, your sense of honor and dignity and integrity and your hope? How often do you need for your faith to be renewed? You and I need to rediscover God's strength and God's love on a regular basis. What are we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, it seems very strange that we have to ask your help for us to rest. It should come naturally, but at least for some of us, and maybe most of us, Father, it just doesn't come naturally anymore. I think some of us fear that we may have forgotten how to rest at all or have lost that ability in the modern addiction to fast-paced living. Father, for those of us who feel that fear, we ask your help. We need the help of your Spirit to see how we can each best find our rest in you. And then we need your help to be ruthless in being good to ourselves and taking care of our own souls. Like physical exercise and eating well, the habits that are best for our souls are not always easy to put into practice. And just like those physical disciplines, we may need to structure our time or maybe buy some appropriate equipment and tools. Or maybe we're going to need the understanding and need the cooperation and need the help of our spouses and our friends and our children and our parents, maybe even our employers. But Father, whatever it is that we need, we ask you to provide it for us. And we ask you to work in us to build the disciplines. Lord God, we don't want to live perpetually in a state of chaos, with strings ever tightening until they snap. We don't want to be distracted from our life goals over and over by the next worldly perk so that we die before we ever accomplish the things of lasting value that we had on our hearts years ago. We want to rediscover your strength and your love over and over and over again. We want to regularly recover our hope and our stability. We want to find rest for our souls in you alone. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.